So I'm going to talk to you tonight about some practical things, and I'm just kind of dividing this in just a few categories, and we'll just hit each one for a couple minutes. The first thing I was going to talk to you about tonight is practical words, and I want to first of all read from James 3, 4, and 5 here. Behold the ships also, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, I love this last part, behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Wow, you know, those are powerful words in themselves and go a long way. But I remember when I was a boy, you have to understand that as a boy, I was a no fooling, I'm not kidding or playing around, full-blown pyromaniac. And I'm not teasing, I really had a problem with fire. I did. If there was a candle, I had something I was burning or melting over. I would start fires, I would never put out a good fire, but I mean, I would always start them. You know, there were lots of occasions when I did the wrong thing. And no, I was a full-blown pyromaniac. And there was a time that we lived in a trailer. I grew up in a single-wide trailer. And I tell you, we lived right next to a, you know what the KOA campgrounds are. We lived right next to one of those. There was a day that as a boy, some of us other boys, we went out into the woods there in Florida, into this KOA campground. And we decided that day we were going to figure out how to boil an egg in a mayonnaise jar. Now, we had filled up a mayonnaise jar full with water, put the egg in it, put the lid on tight. So even if we had succeeded, we would have all died by glass shards anyway. But we fortunately, we didn't succeed. But what we did do was we just grouped up a big pile of these dry pine needles there in the pine forest, being the KOA campground in Florida. And we lit that with just one match. And I remember that day very vividly because I lost a very good treehouse that day, along with 37 acres of KOA campground. And I remember running as fast as I could as a boy with the flame just nearly keeping up with us as we were running, because it was all dry, dry, dry. And I remember just thinking back that how it was just that one, we just had one little match, one little thing. And just like this rudder, how one little thing, the tongue in your mouth, the tongue can just change the whole course of something. And I remember that match that day, and it changed the course of my life, at least at that moment. I lost my treehouse. And the fire department came out from, I think, two different counties or something. And, you know, and they barely got that fire put out before it reached a whole line of these Winnebagos that were lined up. I mean, there were probably 50 or 60 of these things lined up, and they were like next. Thank God I was able to blame it on the neighbor boy and get out of that. I think he's still serving time in Florida. I don't know. No. But how such a huge, huge thing can take place because of something so small. And I tell you, in our marriages, we've got to learn the difference that our words make. And I showed you that tweet earlier, you know, but our words, you can use them to compliment or you can complain. You can build your spouse up or you can actually backbite. You can bless them or you can bicker. You can talk bad. You can say all kinds of things. And those things that you say set the course, just like that rudder, of the direction that you will go. And it's powerful. We need to consider that. And if we've considered it before, we need to move it back again to the top of the list, because it's so important. Like that mighty ship has turned your tongue determines the direction and path that your marriage will take. And you know this to be true. If your ship has been going in the wrong direction for quite a while, sometimes it takes a little while to turn it around. You have to turn that rudder full course in the opposite direction and give it a little time. Not everything is instantaneous. Sometimes we dig that hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and then we expect God to get us out of it with one little shovel, you know. And he can do it, but sometimes it takes time and cooperation from us and a spouse, and takes some time. So, and I just say this, that words are also like containers. If you will look at your words like containers, then you will understand completely that your words will contain either life or death. You will be building up or you will be tearing down. There's really not much neutral ground here. So what do you say to your spouse? How do you say it to your spouse? And you could even take it further. The things that you say to others, your spouse sees, your children see, they notice. People are very alert and attentive. It's something we all need to work on. I'm not excluding myself from this. I'm not saying this because I've got my act all together. I'm sure she could tell you differently. Don't tell them differently, baby. Wait till another day. Wait till it's not Conqueror's Club night. So speak blessings and not cursing. Make sure that your words are imparting hope. Amen. Charlie Pryor says, never yell at your wife unless your house is on fire. Then you've got permission. Get her out of the house. Hey, guys, your wife is a delicate, petite flower. She is. And ladies, you know, you can build your man up and encourage him. And, you know, the chances are he's doing more for you than you even imagine behind the scenes. He's going to do a lot of things for you don't even recognize. So take the time to build him up. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. There is no doubt. That is a scriptural principle. And let me go just a little bit further with this and say also, this is just practical. I'm going to be real blunt. This is just blunt tonight, okay? Don't let people say just anything about you in your marriage, because those are containers coming at you too. Don't allow junk to come in. Junk in, junk out. Don't allow people to speak negative things about your spouse. Now listen, I'm not saying to start a new battle on every front when something is done and retaliate with a barrage of overwhelming opposite comments and set them straight. Okay, I'm not talking about starting World War III every time something is said, but you have to understand that as you grow and mature, you will learn that there are ways to handle things, and you should have a little more faith and trust in God than just feeling like it's all hinged on your retaliation to set it straight. No weapon, think about this, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. That's what the Bible says. Every tongue that rises in judgment against you will be shown to be in the wrong. We've witnessed this personally. We've had some terrible attacks and things said about us. The stuff that you know how sweet we are, you know that would never happen. But you know, we have just held our tongue and not said anything, not retaliated, and we have watched as God just himself, totally, without any interference from us, turned the situation around and showed the other thing to be in the wrong without us having anything to do with it. And then at that point, you've got a real choice. You don't come along and say, see, I told you so. No, you let God be God. You let him work it out. And that's it. You don't have to run around and try to fix everything with your great confession. Now, I'm not saying don't have a good confession. You ought to have a good confession. But don't feel like you have to run around and do God's work for him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. He can handle it, and he can handle you, and he can handle who spoke against you. If your spiritual antennas are even at half mast, you will see that there is usually a nice, loving way to keep a conversation on track and bring subtle correction without having to bring a retaliation into it. So just put that on the burner and think about that. And couples can show effective affirmation through their words and actions. Sometimes it's just as simple as saying, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to go here with you. I like being in your company. Sometimes it's simple things like that that make the biggest difference. The key, I believe, is to give constant and consistent affirmation to your spouse rather than heaping it all on at once when you want something. Let's move to the next subject. Practical friendships. Let me ask you a couple questions. Now think about this, because this is a whole different day and age we live in now. We've got all kinds of other means of communication, so think about this. Do your carnal, earthly friendships supersede your spiritual relationship and your assignment? Because they can drastically hold you back from fulfilling what God has for you if you let it. Friendships are great. The Bible commends us and tells us that we can have friends, even shows us how we can have friends. Let me ask you the second question. Do you tend to have friendships with others outside of your marriage that would rival your friendship with your spouse? This is dangerous ground, and it is absolutely beneficial to have friends, and like we said, the Word of God encourages us to do that, and here's an example right here. You know it well. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Obviously from King James. Here it is from the Message Bible. Friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family. Did you know that you and your marriage have an assignment from heaven? And you are the one that chooses whether you're going to walk in it or walk out of it. So, you know, make sure you have godly friendships, but make sure that they're in their proper place. There is a proper place. No friendship outside of your marriage should ever supersede or even overly influence the friendship and relationship of your spouse. And I will tell you this for a fact, that that is currently not the case with a lot of people. You've got to be cautious not to fall into the trap of becoming such great friends with someone else that you begin to discuss things that only belong to you and your spouse. So, you should have friends, but be willing to clearly define the lines of that friendship. You don't have to get spooky about this. You don't have to look for a devil under every rock and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? There's a defined point, and you know it inside your knower, where that is. You know when something's crossing the line, because God's giving you that insight inside. You've got that witness inside. So have friends, but don't let those other friendships supersede or even come close to even overly influencing you and your spouse. You and your spouse should be the strongest friendship, the strongest relationship outside of yours with Jesus Christ himself. All right, practical freedom. Now, give your spouse the liberty and freedom to love other people in a godly way. Set them free. Set them free. You need to have other friends, as long as you stick by some of the rules of the previous session. We just talked about that. Now, this is not talking about something weird, but something that's in line with God's Word. If you don't give your spouse the freedom to have friends and to love other people and to love on them, and I'm saying this in a godly way, and you have to take this right. If you don't give your spouse the freedom to be friends and love other people also, not greater than the love with you, but just to have that, you are openly displaying your distrust to them and you're setting a tone that you do not want. And it is a tone that will ultimately lead to destruction if you don't get it corrected. Your spouse needs the freedom to have other friends besides you in a godly and right perspective. There are six very costly behaviors in marriage. Constant fighting, miscommunication, household chores, jealousy, keeping secrets, and the spouse's family. I did tell you we're getting practical tonight, right? These are all things that you should seriously consider before you take off and get up on your soapbox and start in on your spouse about something that you think they've done wrong or said wrong or thought wrong or they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. You should consider that some of these behaviors in your marriage can be very costly. These are all things that are worthy of spending a moment, think about it, and see where you can make a correction with God's word, because all of these things right here can and will take your marriage down if you don't get it corrected. If you find yourself constantly fighting, you've got an issue and you're going to need to get it straight, and we've had other sessions about this. You've got to get out of the realm of constantly fighting and understand what your role is, what her role is, and what your role is together. You've got to do that. Miscommunication is usually what leads to that first one. So be that better communicator. If your spouse is not the one that's doing right and you believe that you're correct and they're wrong, well, then you go ahead and start doing correct communication and just lead the way. Jealousy, keeping secrets. The spouse's family, what I mean by that is it's getting along sometimes with your spouse's family. And again, that can even come back in almost to that little friendship realm, but this is like the family realm. You know, it's good to have family. Thank God for each other's family. But if that family relationship starts creeping in and superseding your relationship with your spouse or becomes overly influential to your marriage, you have a problem. That's something that has to be corrected. So it's great for family input, but it needs to be in its proper place. I'll just give you the example, even with my son, Joshua, here. I'm glad Joshua's here. Glad Brooke is here. When they have decisions to make, I have a decision to make. He is my son, but he's not married to me. He's married to her. He doesn't live in my house. They live together in their own place. Okay? Now, if my son comes to me and asks me for wisdom or direction or insight on something, I'm happy to give it. But he'll be the first to tell you that if I tell him something, and I might even say, you know, I wouldn't do it that way, I'd do it this way. That's okay. But I'm not going to be pushy, and I'm not going to say, and if you don't do it that way, well, then you're wrong, and you just need to go find yourself another dad, or you know. So I want him to know in proper balance, I want him and her to understand that I'm here for them if they want me to be, if they want to come to me and ask me something, if they want a particular piece of wisdom in some area that they think that I have, great. But you're not going to find me going to them and forcibly saying something or trying to sway them one direction or another. He's his own man. That is his wife. They are married, and they're not in my house. Now, if you treated your kids that way and you treated your spouse's family that way and you're there for them, you will love them, you will pray for them, you will help them if they want it, but you're not going to let them or you overly influence either way, go in either way, then you'll keep things in proper balance. Amen. Sometimes you just need some space. You know, giving your spouse some space is not a hard thing. It's something that you can do. It is just a simple decision away. And let me say this, since we're being blunt, just because you can shower all of the time together doesn't mean that you should. Boy, there's some lights going on now. You mean we can shower together? I never thought of that. Praise God, marriage revival. Probably not going to find anybody else in Fort Worth tonight telling you that. So. The next thing that I had in my notes right after that is this gets serious. When it comes to privacy, keep your love life and your sex life off of Facebook and Twitter and all these things. And you think it's funny and maybe out of the realm of possibility to say that, It is not. So I'm just saying, if you didn't know that, I'm letting you know. That's not the proper place to discuss it. In fact, it's never the proper place to discuss it. Your love life with your spouse belongs between you and your spouse. End of sentence. Period. We're done. But if you think you've got such a close friend, and I'll tell you, this happens between a wife who has close friends that are ladies. Ladies, you have to watch this. You have to watch this. Because you can have friendships that become so tight that they will try to pull information out of you. Seriously, you need to watch this. And don't ever let that closeness of that friendship supersede what you have only between you and your spouse. It is a danger sign and it will take your marriage down. You know, I've said this before online, and I don't have any problem with saying I love my wife. I do love my wife, but I'm not giving you any more information. Amen. Nobody needs to know the details of what goes on behind your closed doors. Nobody. So, what am I saying? You need to give the freedom to your spouse to have friends and to love others, talk to others, have fun with others, all of that. Knowing and trusting them to do the same. Now, the flip side of this is something else to watch for. It's when the pendulum swings too far in the other direction. When you begin to enjoy that freedom to the point that you want to stay away from the spouse or stay away from the home. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. It happens all the time, and I've had people in my office with this very problem. So accept the freedom, but don't take anything too far. This is a balance. So many married Christians are just tolerating each other. They don't want to get divorced because they know enough about God's word that they honestly believe that that is wrong, but they don't even like to be together. Most of the time, this is a direct result of miscommunication or an ungodly outside influence. Both of those can be resolved. That's the good news. Both of those can be completely resolved. All right, we're moving on. Okay, practical steps. Determine with your spouse only to take positive steps in the right direction. This is having to do with anything in your life. If you've got decisions to make, you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy a car, you're going to buy a widget, you're going to rent a this, you're going to go there on vacation, you got a trip planned, you got whatever the situation is, whatever comes your way, you need to make sure that you agree with your spouse and that you two are both taking positive steps in the right direction. This is how you get ahead, is you don't go backwards. When Miriam and I became debt-free and mortgage-free, we were praising God, but we also understood it wasn't just that it all just happened. It was a series of constant steps forward and not taking steps back. It takes time. But if you commit with your spouse that all the steps that you take are going to be correct and they're going to be in a positive direction, then you'll get ahead. You could be making a medical decision, maybe even an investment. Serious things. But carefully examine what you are doing and ask yourself why. You really can't afford to just go lax on this and do whatever you want in life. There's a right way and a wrong way to navigate life. And if you'll just make sure that what you're doing is in line with God's word, it's not just something you're trying to do yourself or push through, just take the time to be led by God. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. What in the world does that mean? That means that your spirit, the real you, the inside part of you, to God is like a candle. That's where he lights you. That's where he enlightens you. That's where he shows you things. The Bible says very clearly, it's the spirit. My spirit man is where God shows me. Like even tonight, for example, tonight I was ready to go a different direction, but inside in my spirit man, the Lord lit me and said, it's time to pray for this. It's time to pray for that. And all of a sudden, and we might say, I knew in my knower. I knew inside. I had an unction from the Holy One. However you want to label it, we need to understand That's what the Bible's talking about. When you get that gut check, when you know as a believer that the decision you're making is wrong, it's really the wrong investment, it's really the wrong way to go with that medical thing, it's really, this is not the time to make that investment or buy that thing. When you know in here and you violate that, you're in trouble. If you'll listen to this and let God enlighten you there, you're going to stay on track. So, don't make snap decisions. If you've got decisions to make, don't just throw a dart at the wall and see what comes down. Don't do that. Really talk about it and weigh your options and pray about it. Little mistakes that throw you off course just a little bit will show up later as huge errors. You know that's true. Bad decisions can cost you lots of money, lots of time, lots of frustration, and lots of sleepless nights. Do the right thing all the time. Make every attempt to always move forward. Men, the final decision on things may be yours to make as the head of your household, but you should pay close attention to your wife. She can be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and have great insight that you may not have. That can be very, very important. So just because you're the head of the household, that's not the time to beat your chest and say, I'm the king of the castle. That's the time to understand that as the head of your union, as the leader, as the head, that you of all people should be humble. You of all people should understand that you're not it. Okay, God's given an authoritative position there, I understand. But it doesn't come without any input from the person that you're linked to for life. So the important thing is to be in agreement and then continue forward. Amen. All right. The big three, money, communication, and sex. That's what people usually label as the big three. If you go to the bookstore, you go to the iBookstore or something like that, and you look up books on marriage, or you go to that section in your Christian bookstore or whatever, almost any bookstore, you'll find that most folks who are counselors that look after people and help people will label these three as the big three that usually take a marriage down or bring a marriage up. It usually hinges on these three. So I just put it this way. You know, if you will just spend wisely, talk a lot, and have sex often, chances are you'll be just fine. That's Anthony-ology. I went on to say, just having a lot of these three things and learning to balance them will usually fix any problem in your marriage. I want you to have a lot of money. I want you to have a lot of communication. I want you to have a lot of sex. That's million-dollar preaching. I'm just telling you this because it's absolutely the truth. Man, some of y'all are looking at me like I fell out of a tree. But we are celebrating our 25th anniversary next month, so. All right, let's go a little further. Practical planning. Okay. You remember we had a message a while back where the rubber meets the road? Okay. Well, this could almost be part of that message. Here we go. Get a will. I'm not asking. Get a will. Show your family that you love and care for them enough to provide for them if you should go. Get a will. Now, we live in Texas. And I'm just going to tell you for a fact that without a will in Texas, things can get pretty sticky and they can go for a long time in court and cost your remaining spouse a lot of time and money. It has been said that a person will spend 50 or 60 years accumulating earthly treasure and then spend another 20 years or more trying to keep from losing it, but will spend less than 2 hours planning the distribution of it when they die. This should be one of the top items on your to-do list when you leave here tonight. If you're the one to go, you will never know how much hurt it will bring your family if you don't have one. You won't know because you won't be here. You'll be fine. But what are you going to do? What's your family going to do? Think about that. You won't have to go through it because you'll be gone, but your family will be here. Your children will be here. Get a will. And I want you to know that I am very aware of the arguments against this. I have debated this. I understand that. And it's very easy for people to come along and say, I would love to do that. And then here's the next sentence. But I just can't afford to do that. Do not tell me that. You literally cannot afford not to. You literally cannot afford not to. Even if you were to start by writing your will with pen and paper on a legal pad and getting that paper notarized, that would be better than not having a will at all. That would actually stand up in court in Texas. But you can do better than that, and you can be more inclusive than that. And if you really are going to tell me that you care about your spouse and your family enough to take care of them after you're gone, get a will. Well, you might say, I don't really have all that much to leave. You are going to leave it all. And the chances are really, really good that your remaining family might just want all of the little that you have, instead of it just being eaten up in probate court. I love you guys. I love you guys. I do. Get life insurance. I cannot express to you how many conversations I've had with Pastor Nichols about this, because it's true and it's good. And I'm also aware of the arguments against it. Believe me, I've had plenty of them. Life insurance continues to provide for your family when you are no longer here to do it. And here's the next sentence. This one usually goes missed. This goes for husbands and wives. Man, there may be some of you in this room tonight, there probably are, where the husband has life insurance, but the wife doesn't. You both need life insurance. Well, I just can't afford to do that. Really? Really, you can't afford life insurance. You and your smartphone and your data plan and your cable can't afford life insurance. I even went on to say Starbucks, aluminum alloy wheels, new suits and dresses and car washes too, but I digress. I'll just say it this way. How many of you in this room have a pet? If you have a pet, you could have life insurance. Now, if it comes down to choosing, if you have a pet and you don't have life insurance, you are telling me that I care more for the pet than I do for my family. If I had the choice, we have pets, but we also have life insurance. But if I was only able to afford one or the other, I'd ditch the pet and get the life insurance. Look at your spouse in the eyes when you get home tonight and tell them that you love them. I love you, baby. But I'm not willing to secure your financial future. The fact is, you can afford it, and it might mean some sacrifice on your part to do that. I understand that. It's sacrifice on our part to do it. I understand that. I get that. You know, if we need to have another financial seminar to go over this, I am absolutely willing and have actually been requested many times, so maybe we'll just do that. Because I'm convinced that I can show you ways that you can save money every month, not only to save money, but to afford some of the necessary things in life. Now, you might not like what I'm saying, I understand, but that does not mean it's not true. And I just want you to know up front that it doesn't bother me at all if you don't like it, because it is true. I understand there are even folks that will use scripture to disprove wills and life insurance. I understand the arguments. I've had these arguments. I've talked to people about taking no thought for tomorrow and not setting this up. And I've been there, done that. If you want to take the part of the scripture talking about take no thought for tomorrow and apply it to these kind of things, you go right ahead. But that is not the spirit of what he is saying. Because If you're going to take one set of scriptures and believe it to the exclusion of, oh, let's say a third of Proverbs, you go right ahead, but you're going to be wrong. There's too much of the Word of God that teaches us to be prudent, that teaches us to leave inheritance, that teaches us, it teaches us flat out how to do it. By the way, go ahead and wipe out the entire Joseph principle, laying up things while it's in plenteous time for the times that are. Gosh, go ahead and wipe that out too. Maybe you need a perforated Bible. I'll go on and say this too. I do understand that there is a point that when you're doing so well financially, that life insurance may not be needed by your spouse. There is a point, and I've run those tables too. I've had that discussion. There is a point where you don't necessarily need life insurance when your earthly assets are so great that it would actually be setting back to invest in something that's risky. I understand. I get that too. But I would also venture to say that most of the people in this room are not at that place. So get life insurance for you and your spouse, and don't forget your children. I really am not trying to be morbid with this. I really am trying to be practical. And there might be a day when you'll thank me for saying it. I don't know. I hope not. But if you've got a child and that child should ever go on, it's probably going to cost you more than you have in liquid assets just to take care of the basic services for that. Practical advice. And I'm going to also give this a subtitle, the twice principle. Don't put yourself in the position where you are alone with someone of the opposite sex other than your spouse. This includes, but is not limited to, your office, elevators, and I know it's easy to just turn this off real quick because, well, brother, I run a business. I understand. This is taken in balance. Please believe me. It's the spirit of what I'm saying, not the legal law of what I'm saying. I'm saying go into this understanding that you're not going to make provision for sin in your life. I remember Dale Gentry telling the story about the father that told his son not to go swimming at his friend's house. And it wasn't just a short time later, he saw his son walking over to his friend's house and he had his swim trunks in his hand. He said, "Son, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm bringing my swim trunks along just in case I'm tempted." Making provision for sin. Temptation is all around you every day. And you have to choose not to look twice. Okay? That's what the twice means. That's what the twice means. This one thing I do. Not twice. Twice will get you. As you go through life, you will notice things. Okay, we're just being real, okay? You will notice things. Something might catch your eye. Ladies and gentlemen, something might catch your eye. At that point, it is something coming to you, and you look away because you know it's wrong, but then you look back. That's the twice. Now it is wrong, okay? So there's the twice principle. You're going to see something once. Because, I mean, you can't go through life and not see something. You're going to be checking out the store and see the magazine. Or you're going to see somebody walking over here. You're going to see somebody do that. You're going to notice something or see something somewhere along the way in life. That's not the problem. The problem is continuing to look. I really don't like doing this, but it was so fitting that I wanted to bring it back up. You remember leak, week, sneak, peek, and seek? Seeking sin, seeking the wrong thing, that's where it culminates and you end up doing the wrong thing. But you don't just start seeking sin. It starts with a peek. To peek is to just look quickly at something, but not for very long. You just glance at it, but that's all it takes to get the ball rolling. But in order to peek, you first have to sneak. You ever seen this? And looking both ways? That's a sneak. To sneak is to move about in a stealthy manner. Now, you know you're in trouble when you have to conceal your actions. But you only get to that point because you're weak. Weak just simply means that you're liable to break or give way under pressure. It's spiritual weakness. You're supposed to be strong and courageous. But weakness comes as a result of a leak. To leak is to lose the contents of something. You had it, but you let it slip away. You choose not to stay full of God, to stay spiritually in tune, full of the Word of God and prayer. Sin and wrongdoing starts here. And then it leads down in a downward spiral. So step number one, how do you get out of this? How do I make sure that I'm not wanting to look twice? How do I make sure that I'm not wanting to get on that elevator with that lady? How do I make sure that I don't want it? Well, it starts by making sure that you plug the leak, and then you'll never get weak. Then you'll never want to sneak. Then you'll never get to the peak, and you'll never seek sin. Amen. Or oh me. Hebrews chapter 12, you probably know this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility towards himself by sinners that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You can do that. You can do that because he said you could do it. Keeping the ability to quickly get to sin will get you every time. Hidden computer folders, apps made specifically to secretly hide pictures, screenshots that cover up your actual computer screen, embedded files, JPEGs saved as PDFs so that they're not searchable anymore as a JPEG, files without extensions on them so they're not searchable, history cleaners, cookie eradicators. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, some of you know very well what I'm talking about. You know, you could engage in that or you could not engage in that, but I tell you, the one who knows whether you are or not, there is no hidden file. There's no JPEG image or PDF or any kind of nothing. He sees it all, and he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. So it's better just overall to not even get to the seek part. I have personally seen every one of those things that I just said to you, and many more. Personally seen it. So why do I even say that? I'm saying it because I actually care for you, and I don't want you to fall into that. By the way, it's not just about digital. It can go either way. And it's not just for men. Do you know that porn for women is like at an all-time high? Where's the choir? I need the choir just as I am. No, women can sin just like men can sin. Women can have thoughts just like men can have thoughts. If you are with your spouse and you're having to picture them as somebody else that you've seen somewhere else while you're with them, that's wrong. One of the most costly things that has come along to deteriorate women has been the innocent-looking romance novels that introduce the concept of some other man that's stronger and better looking than the one you've got and knows how to do more and go more and he has more money and more influence and all these things. And if you find yourself prone to reading things and looking at things, even if it's just the front cover and the back cover of the romance novel with Fabio with his shirt pulled open and the flowing hair in the breeze on the beach, once you see it, It can take a while to eradicate that from your mind and to get the thoughts out of there, and it can really only be accomplished by the cleansing of the Word of God. washing by the water of the word. Now I am clean through the word which you've spoken to me. Glory to God, there's a way out. There's a way out. There's a way to be clean and free. So when the devil comes to you, male or female, and sets a trap for you, the real question is, will you fall for it? Will you stick your foot in that trap? You know, if you have messed up, at least you can make the decision to move forward from here. As neat as you are, as godly as you are, as much as you read the word, you are not exempt from temptation. Things will come to you. It's you and the word of God that decide what you're going to do with it. All of this that we're talking about tonight is just simply part of marriage maintenance. So this is not a downer. This is good news. I'm coming to you with good news tonight. I'm introducing some subjects to you that can be difficult to deal with, but the good news is there's a way to deal with them. The good news is there's a way out. I am encouraging you that when you are alone with God, you need to get it right with God if it's wrong with God. And if it's not right, if it's not wrong with God and everything's great, praise the Lord. Just take the same time to just worship Him and praise Him. But if it is wrong, get it right. And then forgive yourself and move on down the road. Keep on moving. Take positive steps forward. Amen. Father, I just pray right now. I pray for every marriage here tonight. God, we open ourselves to you right now. Holy Spirit, we just say, do a powerful work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we say, change us. If I've done any of these things, if any of these things have occupied me or I'm off track, God, I give you permission to correct me and change me and help me to get back on track. I repent to you now, God, and I just thank you for your loving, caring kindness and your grace and compassion and mercy on me. I thank you, Lord, and I receive that from you right now, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of anything that I've done that's off track or wrong. I just thank you, Lord, that you give me the strength to continue to do what's right and to stay on track right now in Jesus' name. Devil, I just dismiss you from my mind. I dismiss you from my thought life. And I take every temptation, everything, every imaginative thought that you've brought to me, and I cast it down. I cast it down and I cover it with the precious blood of Jesus. And I just receive right now, Lord, I receive the full and complete covenant that you've provided for me. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me a great, great spouse. Lord, I am so thankful for what you've done. And I receive your blessings right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I just speak the blessings of Almighty God over every marriage represented here tonight. I don't care what condition it's in, whether it's great or terrible, I don't care. I speak the blessing of Almighty God over every marriage. I speak the strength and the peace of Almighty God over every marriage here. Thank you, Lord, for marriages that go the distance with the strength of Almighty God. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen.